Matthew chapter 7, the Apostle Matthew, the Roman IRS agent, for you students of the Bible, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, writes regarding a series of comparisons. He begins by comparing in verses 13 and 14, two ways. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth." One way is broad, the other is narrow. This is a picture of the beginning of one's life of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation, or the beginning of one's personal rejection of God's way of salvation. Perhaps there are some here that would say today, just as all roads led to Rome, many roads lead to heaven. We'd like to show from the Scriptures. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the only authority that I have here today is this book. It matters not what I think, and forgive me, it matters not what you think. It matters what God said. And the Scriptures tell us that all roads do not lead to heaven. As a preacher of the gospel, it's my duty to tell you that there is only one way to heaven. You say, well, that's very narrow. I agree. It is narrow. I mentioned to Sunday school class, I'm planning, Lord willing, on the 24th of September, of getting on a plane in Detroit and heading to the Philippines. And, Brother Deke, if I want to go, I'm going to have to go through a very narrow security gate. They don't just let everybody on that they used to. And I'll have to do this, and they'll say, take off your shoes, and if you've ever been there, take off your belt. And if you're like me, you're walking around like this, amen, because you don't want your pants to drop. And I'll have to do that if I want to get on the plane. Now, if I say, you know what, I think the TSA is narrow, I have every right to leave the airport. But I'm not getting on that plane unless I go through. Then it gets even better. There's all kinds of gates, folks, at the airport. Some are going to Boston, Massachusetts. Some are going to Los Angeles, California. But if I want to go to the Philippines, I'm going to have to go through the right gate. Then I'm going to have to actually go down the tarmac and go through this little tiny door. When you're my size, it's like this. Go through this little tiny door, amen? And if I don't do that, I'm not going. Amen. Folks, Jesus Christ is the door to heaven. There's a wonderful large place called heaven that God has prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven's a real place, folks. It's not the figment of somebody's imagination. It's a real prepared place that Jesus has been working on for almost 2,000 years, ladies and gentlemen. But you must enter it through the door. Jesus Christ said, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen. John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the definite article, folks. The way, not a way, the way. The truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. See, He's the way to heaven. Or there's another verse in Proverbs Not talking about the narrow way, but rather the broad way. It's actually in Proverbs twice. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 are the same sentence. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not only do we see, ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew chapter 7, two ways, but we see also two trees. In verses 17 through 20, we see a good tree and a corrupt tree. Look at it with me, church. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. One is good, one is evil. This is a picture of the growth of one's life of faith in Jesus Christ, or the growth of sin and corruption in a person's life by rejection of God's way. What God is saying here is no matter how hard a man tries, he can never get good fruit from a corrupt tree or vice versa. You will never get a good apple from a rotten orange tree. Amen? It's not going to happen. And you, friend, will never grow in a life that pleases God until you become His child by faith. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Not only can we not bear fruit without Jesus, we can't even breathe without Jesus. By Him, all things consist. Galatians 3:19. You'll hear this. You'll hear folks say, well, we're all God's children. That is untrue, folks. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, I became a child of God on February 26, 1995, and as I sat there in a pew nine rows back and I bowed my head and the invitation was given. And by the way, I say this often and I mean it with all my heart. Thank God for preachers who still give invitations even when nobody comes. Because you never know what God's doing in somebody's heart. And here I was. I was a drummer in a heavy metal band, and my hair was down to here, and I dropped my head, and my hair went down with me, and the pastor began to plead for people to be saved, and I knew I was a sinner. And I sat there and stood there in that pew, and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm on my way to hell. Please save me. And He did. Amen. You say, how do you know He did, Pastor? Well, more than anything else, ladies and gentlemen, because we're going to talk a lot about works today, I know I'm saved because this book says so. Amen. See, every one of us is going to have doubts in our lives. Every honest man has doubts. But the doubt is banished by what God says. I've told the story before, and I hope it doesn't get old to you, our precious people, but my wife got saved at 8 years old at a Christian camp. Hey, boy, what's this here? Boy, the ushers are slipping here. There's a penny on the floor here. What's going on here? I almost slipped on it myself. Amen. My wife got saved at 8 years old. I asked her one time. I'd been saved out of a life of deep sin, struggled with doubts. I asked my wife one time, I said, honey, have you ever doubted your salvation? You know what she said to me, Avion? She said, no. And of course, you folks know. I said, well, it must be nice. Amen. And I said, why not? And she said this, as an 8-year-old girl, think about this, folks. There's a lot of people in here got saved as little kids. Yeah. She said, I did what God said. If that's not enough, nobody's saved. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I did what God said. If you trusted Christ, you did what God said. So he talks here not only about two ways, but he talks about two trees. And then lastly, we see there, he talks about two builders, doesn't he? We've got some builders in our midst today. Some of you folks that build buildings. He talks about the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise builder, if you look at verse number 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man. So the wise man is the one that hears what God says and does it. But the foolish man is the one that hears God, what God says, and says no. This is a picture of the end of one's life of faith, which they built their life around obedience to God's word, or the end of one's life without God as they stand open before Him and their house of cards comes crashing down. God's judgment is represented by the rains and the floods that descended upon both houses. By the way, build your house upon the rock. The song says, this rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In the middle of these verses, of these three great comparisons, we are transported into the courtroom of heaven. Look at verse 21 and 22. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. This is a guaranteed future event, ladies and gentlemen. Every man and woman will stand before the judge of all mankind, God Almighty. No one here today will receive an excused absence. And no one here today will have anyone standing with you at this judgment. Your life and my life will be an open book before God and all humanity. God is here. And it's obvious that some think that they are allowed to be in heaven, but they have been denied. Those that have been denied begin to cry out, Lord, Lord. God says in verse 21 again, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the excuses that people may have during this life will be stripped away by God at this judgment. I'd like to look, if we could today, at four excuses that people make in this life and will make when they stand before God. We could call these false hopes of heaven. Maybe you're here today and you're under a false hope of heaven. It's, by the way, it's not my desire to seem superior to you, because nobody in this room is superior to anybody else. But it is my earnest desire to expose a false hope of heaven and give you the real hope of heaven. Amen. So many in this room at one time were living under a false hope of heaven. 4 points this morning. I'll give them to you and then we'll explain them. False hopes of heaven. When we hope in our performance, number one. When we hope in our person, number two. When we hope in our parish, number three. And when we hope in our practice, number four. First of all, this morning, a false hope of heaven is our performance or our works. See, because it says here in verse 22 that there will be many that will come that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils and done many wonderful works? Lord, you have to let me into heaven. Don't you know all the good works that I've done for you in your name? And God will simply shake his head and say unto them, I never knew you. For over and over in the Word of God, we are told that works cannot save. Isaiah 64:6, but we are as all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Romans 9:32 and 33 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Galatians 2:16, I remember we had to memorize this verse in Bible college. It's a long verse. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And we could stop right there, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Oh, you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. May I say to you today that this preacher and this church are for performing good works. Amen. Amen. I think it's a wonderful thing to encourage the discouraged. I think it's a wonderful thing to visit the widows. Amen? We have folks in our church that do that on a weekly basis. I think it's a wonderful thing to financially give to charity. Wonderful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I think it's a wonderful thing to feed the hungry. She's not in here, but years ago, my wife used to go to school in Boston. We lived about two hours away. And Brother Deke, she would pack a couple of extra sandwiches in her satchel. And as she would be walking to school, there would be homeless people in Boston. And she'd put a little gospel track in there. Anybody ever seen that chick track, Somebody Loves Me? That little boy? And she would give them. And listen, I'm not saying that to puff up my wife. That's 15, 16 years ago. The book of God is closed on that. Amen? But I'm telling you, I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to shelter the homeless. I think it's a good thing to help those that are can't get around like they used to. But listen, if you have come to the conclusion that because of your good works that you will attain heaven according to the Word of God, you are banking on a false hope of heaven. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law was only kept by one person, Jesus Christ. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill. And He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. So our performance is a false hope of heaven, or our works. Secondly, our person or our life. There are many in that day who'll say, Lord, Lord, You have to let me into heaven. Don't You know what a good person I have been? God will simply shake His head and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. For over and over in the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, we are told that no one is good enough for heaven. As it is written, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53:6, the only verse in the Bible that starts with the all-inclusive word all and ends with the all-inclusive word all. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Utopian philosophies have been trying to create utopian societies for as long as man has been. Do you know what the problem is, ladies and gentlemen? Man is a sinner. You don't believe that? If you have children, you will. Don't do that. As soon as you turn your back, they begin doing exactly what you told them not to. I cannot tell you the amount of times my son Luke, he sticks his fingers in the door. Okay? You know the door opens and closes right there and the edge of the door. See, you folks know I don't know how to build. I don't even know what that's called. Amen. But I know it's a place where your fingers aren't supposed to be. Amen. And I will tell him, Lukey, don't do that. And sure enough, and I am a miserable counselor like Job's friends after I have told you not to do something. What happened to your finger? I missed him in the door. Go see your mother. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have a sinful nature.
Right.
And you know what? I hate to break this to you. We've got some church members been here a long time. We never get rid of it. Until body and soul and spirit are severed, be it by rapture or by death. We're sinners. And you know, because we're sinners, we're not good enough to go to heaven. Just imagine if you were to take a white robe and walk around with it and say, you know what? This white robe will get me into heaven. And every time you had a sinful thought, you had to take a black magic marker and put a scuff on there. And then every time you did a sinful action, you had to take that black magic marker and put a scuff on it. You know what? I don't think that robe would be white for very long. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there will be those who truly think themselves to be good people. But there's none good. No, not one. There's none. Could we say it this way? There's a lot of people that are good by our standards. But God's standard, there's none good enough to go to heaven. So those that think they're going to be able to claim their works as entrance into heaven, they're mistaken. Our performance will not get us into heaven. Our person will not get us into heaven. Why? Heaven is perfect. There are many people who consider themselves good, or they compare themselves to worse people. I do that all the time. I'll go home today, and probably won't because I'm thinking about it now, but I usually take my suit coat and I lay it on the chair. And there will be some times that I will notice that my suits have collected themselves on that chair. Amen. And my wife will say, praise God, my wife is not a nag. Oh, thank God, my wife is not a nag. But she will say very gently, those suit coats are getting ready to walk up by themselves. There's so many of them. They're congregating. You think you could maybe take them and hang them up? And I will say to my wife, I'll say, well, I'm not an axe murderer. And she laughs just like you did. And then she says, good, Mr. Non-Axe Murderer, pick up your suit coats. Amen. But that's what we do. We compare ourselves to people much worse than ourselves, don't we? We think about our sins. We think about, well, I'm not in Parnell. Well, that's not the requirement for going to heaven. The requirement for going to heaven is perfection. And none of us are perfect. You've said it, I've said it, nobody's perfect. None of us deserves to go to heaven by our performance. None of us deserves to go to heaven by our person. Number three, None of us goes to heaven because of our parish. And that's P-A-R-R-I-S-H, or our church. See, there are many in that day that'll say, "Lord, Lord, you have to let me into heaven. Don't you know I was a member of fill in the blank church?" If you've ever been soul winning, you've had somebody say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. I was raised in a fill in the church. out where we're from, I'm Catholic. Of course I'm going to heaven. I was raised in a Baptist church." By the way, I'm glad that you were raised in a Baptist church, but you know what that means for heaven? Nothing. Nothing. It means you've had a great opportunity and you have a lot of responsibility for what you've learned in a good Baptist church, amen, where the Word of God is taught. But Jesus, God will shake His head. "I never knew you." Please beware. Can I say this? Please beware of any church or denomination who claims to be the only church that's heading to heaven. Listen to me and listen well. Christians go to heaven. People that have been saved. Listen, I understand it's a little tougher in some other places, but you listen to me. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter where you go to church, when the trumpet sounds, you're going up. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has the authority to make that claim. We've quoted John 14 and John 10 earlier. How sad will be the day that there will be those who claim membership in a particular church as entrance into heaven. And I think, Brother Sammons, even more of a sad day is those whose names were on the rolls of good churches, but whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They never trusted Christ. They never made Him their own Savior. I appreciate so much Brenda Easterling's here today and your testimony, Brenda. Brenda had gone to church all her life. Literally. Could not remember a time where she wasn't in a good church where the Bible was preached. She came into my office. Good night. It's 2 years now. Good night. Came into my office with her dad, Brother Harmon, dear man of God. Said, "Pastor, I cannot remember a time in my life where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And she said, "I don't want to go to hell on a technicality." Amen to that. I don't want to go to hell for anything, but especially on a technicality. She right there bowed her head. She'd gone to church her whole life. She could have very well stood before the Lord and said, "I've gone to church my whole life. I never knew you." False hopes of heaven. Our performance. Our person. Our parish. And then fourthly this morning, I'll be done. Our practice. Or our religion. Our works, our life, our church, our religion. Many will say, "Lord, Lord, you have to let me into heaven. I've practiced religion." There'd be many that day that are going to say, "Brother Kelly, I was baptized by a Baptist preacher in a Baptist church. I took the Lord's table." There'll be people that day that'll say, "I made my first communion." There'll be people that day that'll say, "I was confirmed," or "I went to catechism," or "I went to Sunday school. I knocked on doors and invited folks to come. I was a preacher. I gave up 2 years of my life to go on a foreign mission field." And God will simply shake His head, say, "I never knew you." You know, one of the most amazing things about this text here is it says that there will be those that say, "In Thy name have we cast out devils." I've never cast out a devil. Never done it. Not looking forward to that particular ministry either. But you know, somebody in the Bible that I think of who did and who meets all these qualifications is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. How all the great works he did, walk with Jesus and talk with Him. may I kindly say this, religion has increased the population of hell more than any other weapon in the devil's arsenal. Religion has increased the population of hell more than any other weapon in the devil's arsenal. Religion is man attempting to reach God. And religion has never saved anyone. Never. It is Jesus Christ alone that can save. And it is not Jesus, not your good works, not your good life, not your church membership, not your baptism that saves. It's Jesus that saves. The story is told of a preacher who gave an illustration. And he illustrated heaven and hell and preached heaven wonderful and hell hot. And he got to the end of the sermon and he began to give the invitation. And a young man came forward during the invitation, as preachers do. They plead for folks to come and let somebody take an open Bible and show them how to be saved. And the preacher just pled for folks to come. And a young man came and his eyes were welled up with tears. And he came to the preacher and he said, "Preacher, what can I do to be saved? What can I do to go to heaven?" And the preacher said, "I'm sorry, you're too late." And Brother Horst, those tears that were in his eyes began to pour down his cheeks. He said, "What do you mean I'm too late?" He said, "I'm sorry, I misspoke." He put his hand on his shoulder. He said, "You're too late to do anything, because it's already all been done."
Amen.
Jesus Christ, when He hung on the cross, He said that beautiful Greek word, telelestai. It is finished.
Amen.
See, Jesus has done everything that is necessary for you to be saved. All you've got to do is receive the gift. The other day, one of my boys said to me, "Daddy, is it almost Christmas time?" Believe that, Brother Luke, amen. It's almost Christmas time. I said, "Yeah, buddy, almost." Just depends on your definition of almost, amen. Why did he like Christmas? Well, he likes getting gifts. You know what salvation is, friend? It's the greatest gift you could ever receive.
Amen.
It's the reason for Christmas.
Amen.
You know, you can't work for a gift. You can't perform for a gift. You can't do religious works for a gift. You can't keep the law for a gift. You can't, listen, fill in the blank. You can't get baptized for a gift. The only thing you can do with a gift is receive it.
That's right. Amen.
And that's what salvation is, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation is the fact that you and I were sinners. And God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, paid for all the sins of all the world on an old rugged cross.
Amen.
And 3 days later, rose from the dead so that you and I could miss hell, gain heaven, have a personal relationship with God, and have life and have it more abundantly. When you stand before God, what's your answer going to be? Are you going to call on your performance? Are you going to call on your person, your good life? Are you going to call on your parish? Are you going to say, "I was a member of so and so"? Are you going to call on your practice? The reason why these will not satisfy God is because no matter what we claim, we're still sinners. And this is why Jesus, when He looked at a very religious man in John chapter 3, said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And Nicodemus asked some real questions. He's like, "Look, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time in his mother's womb?" And all the moms said, "No, no, no. They're all grown. No, he was talking about a spiritual birth. The first comes by water when that dear woman who's wobbling like this begins to, and she says, oh no. And us husbands say, what? Says my water broke. And we know that very soon a little baby's going to be born into the world. See, the first birth is by water. The second birth is by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You're here today and you're laboring under a false hope. Could I remind you, friend, that you're not promised tomorrow? See, there was a whole bunch of people yesterday in Jackson who were alive when the sun came up and dead when it went down. You say, yeah, but they're older. Not all of them. There's some young people that passed away yesterday. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. If you're laboring under a false hope of heaven, get the real hope, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
See, if you'll recognize the fact that you're a sinner, like we all are,
amen.
If you'll recognize the fact that the wages of sin is death, there's a payment to be made for sin, and you and I either have to make it or somebody can pay it for us. But there's only one person who can pay it. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, and that's just what Jesus did for our sins. And the last thing is simple. Turn from your performance. Turn from your person. Turn from your parish. Amen. Turn from all these false hopes of heaven and turn to Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior.
Amen.
He will save you.
Amen.
If you ask Him. Christian, you're here today and you've placed your faith in the Son of God for salvation. But the truth is, you know somebody who hasn't. My question is, are you concerned about them? You know, it's real easy in life, and even in the Christian life, to get cold and callous towards people that are not saved. They say things and do things that offend us. Come on, church. By the way, they do that because they're lost. They do that because they're lost. That person that you know, are you concerned enough to bend a knee today and ask God to save them before it's everlastingly too late? Before they hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Oh, could I plead with you? If I get down on my knees and beg you to come, I thought it would do any good, I'd do it. Come, let somebody take an open Bible and show you the plain Word of God how to be saved. For those of us that are saved, let's get concerned about other people. Because there's a lot of people that we know that are under a false hope of heaven. And once, ladies and gentlemen, the heart stops beating, we're in eternity, in heaven or hell, one or the other. Father, thank You.